Hey, if you're a guest with us today and I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in a sermon series called Risk Takers. We're looking at these moments in Scripture where somebody was willing to do something outrageous, really something impressive or miraculous because of great faith. Tell you a quick story for those of you who are familiar a little bit with my background. Many of you know that I used to teach ROTC at the University of Louisville. I taught there for almost 3 years. And although my primary job was teaching ROTC students and getting them ready to go off to camp and many of them getting ready to join the Army, I also had the privilege of teaching an elective for the college. I taught a PE elective on rappelling. And for me, this was pretty natural because I had already been in the Army for a number of years and I had been training Rangers here at Fort Benning on how to rappel. So when I went to the University of Louisville, it was just natural that I would teach this PE elective to college students on rappelling. And I learned that college students, soldiers in the Army, pretty much are about the same when it comes to rappelling. I mean, I taught this entire semester-long course on rappelling. In fact, that's where this gear is from today. I taught them how to tie knots, and I taught them how to learn to recognize ropes. I taught them how to rig up rappelling lanes, and I taught them how to trust each other. Like, there's going to be somebody below you on belay. They're there in case you do something wrong to prevent you from splatting on the ground. But the truth is, the entire semester was all built towards one point. And no matter how much I tried, no matter how hard I put effort into this, there was nothing I could do to mitigate the fear of the moment that they got on top of this rappel tower with me. And we're going to have to go over the edge of this rappel tower. It's called by rappel masters getting over the cliff, getting over the edge, getting over the skid on a helicopter. It doesn't really matter. There's a moment where you're standing on firm ground and looking down over the edge, and you're going to have to take a big step. Now, if you could be on top of that tower with me, you would be amazed. I had big NCAA college football players petrified with fear about stepping over that edge. And then I had these teenage nursing students that would just go courageously over that edge and would take that first step, that big first step, because the truth is that tower was made by some sickos. It was just tall enough that if you looked over the edge, you saw it was big enough that if I fall off of this tower, I'm probably not going to die, but I'm going to break a lot of bones and it's going to hurt really bad. So when you're standing on the edge of that tower, looking down over the edge, it got really scary. And here's the thing about rappelling. In order to properly do this so that somebody can belay you from down below, you had to go down backwards. And watching somebody turn around backwards for the first time and look over that edge, the fear was intense. And I learned the reason why some people will go over that edge courageously and others will take a lot of my personal energy and a lot of trying to coax them over that edge boils down to trust. Do you trust the equipment? Do you trust the person below you? Do you trust the guy who rigged it all up in the first place? Do you really trust that once you go over that edge, you're going to be able to make it to the ground safely? Rappelling, that first big step in rappelling, that getting over the edge, getting over the cliff, getting over the skid, all comes down to trust. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, Jeff, it's just mean to send somebody down backwards. Why don't you send them down face first? Because that's even tougher. This is what it looks like if you go over the edge face first. Yes, this is me back in the 1980s. If you're wondering, I was wearing jungle fatigues. I got those issued to me by General Andrew Jackson about 200 years ago when we were going down to New Orleans against the British. But that's how that's what it feels like to go over the edge face first. There's no way to do this that doesn't terrify somebody. And that first step in rappelling is a huge step. You could say it's the step of faith. And every other step after that, it's just easy. So here's what I want you to understand. We're going to look in the Bible today at a guy who took a huge step of faith. But this is true for you. This is true for every walk of life. The first step. Doesn't matter if we're talking about the first step is a first semester in college, or if the first step is a first date, or if the first step is the first day on a new job. Whatever that first step is, the first step always takes courage. And then every step after that is a little bit easier. It's the first step that's the hardest. And today we're going to take a look at what does it look like to take the first step with Jesus. I hope somebody's in this room who doesn't know Jesus personally. Maybe a friend of yours from Calvary invited you to come today, and they know that you need to take that first step of faith. Today, my prayer is that you're going to take that first step with Jesus, that big step, and you're going to find that he's there to meet you when you take that first step. For the others in this room, maybe you need to take the next big step of faith. And today we got a great example of this from a guy by the name of Peter. This is going to be in Matthew 14. If you got a paper Bible, you're welcome to turn over to Matthew 14. Or if you're following along in the Calvary Ministries mobile app, you can just click the Today's Sermon button. But here's what I want you to know. We're going to see Peter on a journey today, a impossible, miraculous journey today. But the journey, it's not about the destination as much as it is about who you're on this journey with. And Peter is about to do something that no human being has ever done before him because he's with Jesus. Jesus is going to call Peter to do something today that, frankly, the rest of us should be willing to learn from Peter's example. Here's what Mark Twain said about the first step in a journey. It really is true. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Mark Twain put it this way: the secret of getting ahead in life is getting started. And the secret of getting started is breaking complex tasks into small tasks, into manageable tasks. And then Twain said, start on the first task, and everything else takes second place. Everything else just falls naturally into place after this. Jesus is about to go on a journey across the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 14 describes this journey for us. Immediately, he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Let me give you the backstory, because Matthew doesn't tell you what John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6 tell you about this incident. Jesus has been ministering all day long. He has been, according to the Bible, crushed by people who want to get close to him, want to touch him, want Jesus to minister to him. He has been giving everything that he's got, and Jesus needs a break. So he sends his disciples away from him, and the language from the Bible today gives us the impression they didn't want to go. He made them get in the boat, and he sends the crowds away. Jesus needs what you need. Jesus needs what I need. From time to time, he needs to get away from all of the crowds and all of the expectations, because Jesus needs to get alone with his Father, and he needs to pray. That's why he sends the disciples away. That's why he sends the crowds away. Verse 23, after dismissing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, Mark tells us it's about the third watch, 3 o'clock in the morning. He's there on the top of the mountain alone. This goes down in the Sea of Galilee. John tells us that they're on their way across the sea to a town called Capernaum. And there's ministry waiting for him on the other side of the town. So Jesus sends the disciples away. He sends the crowds away. He goes up onto the mountain and he goes up there to pray. And while he's on the mountain, the disciples start to make their way across the water. But the winds start to stir up and the waves start to get rough. And it starts to become a tough journey. Verse 24, meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, probably about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came to them walking, get this, on the sea very early in the morning. And if you would have seen this for the first time in your life, your first reaction would be, this is impossible. I can't be seeing what I'm really seeing, which is exactly how the disciples responded. Verse 26, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear because human beings can't walk on water. So maybe what we're seeing is an apparition. Maybe what we're seeing is a vision, but we know we're not seeing a man walk on water. That's impossible. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. What we're reading in this passage, we don't know a whole lot about the journey. We know even less about the destination, but we do know that Jesus has been ministering all day long. He's been giving everything that he's got. Listen, folks, people will take from you and keep taking from you. And sometimes you need to protect yourself. So even Jesus needed some time where he could be alone and where he could spend time with the Father in prayer. He sends the disciples away. They don't even really want to go, but he sends them in a boat. Hey, I'll catch up with you on the other side. And he sends the crowd away. And probably Jesus spends most of the night alone with his Father in prayer because he needs a break and because he needs prayer. So do you. So do I. There is an opportunity. I want to ask you, would you, if you got one of these paper worship guides when you came in the door, would you look down at this page that says next steps? Look about halfway down the page. There's an opportunity for some of you in this room who feel led to do this. I've been asking God to raise up a group of people in our church who would come around me and start to pray for me, start to pray for our city, start to pray for our church and for the Chattahoochee Valley. People who feel as broken today as I do about the murder last night, the 17th homicide in the Chattahoochee Valley in 2017 alone. If you're interested, if you feel like, hey, Jeff, I have this burden for people who don't know Jesus, I want desperately to see God's kingdom grow, and I want desperately to see this church grow, would you consider becoming part of these, what I'm calling pastor's prayer partners? All you have to do is just put your name, give me your email and your phone number there, and I'll reach out to you and contact you and give you some ideas of what this may look like in the future. But I will tell you this, if you don't have a burning passion for people who don't know Christ, don't even bother writing your name down, because this is about God doing something that will change our city and change this church. You can just fill that information out. I'll tell you more later on in the day, in the service, on what to do with that. Jesus is on the mountain. He's praying. He comes down off of the mountain, and he's walking across the water. And the water is not Lake Martin Placid. Let's think like Chattahoochee River, the Chattahoochee River whitewater, rough waters, seas, and waves banging against the side of the boat. And sometimes the journey is going to get hard. Sometimes the road is going to get rocky. That's just how it is. But when you are taking that first step of faith, Jesus is there with you every next step for the rest of your life. No matter how rocky, no matter how difficult the journey gets, he's there with you. Now, let's just be honest. Before we read what happens in the Bible next, we got to give Peter some credit here. Maybe he's showing off. Maybe Peter is testing his own faith. Perhaps Jesus or Peter is testing Jesus's power. Whatever it is, Peter does something miraculous. He does something terrific in these next few verses. And it goes from terrific to terrible in about 0.5 seconds for Peter. Listen to what the Bible describes next, starting in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered, command me. Think about what he's saying. Just picture in your mind what Peter is asking for. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. okay, Jesus, I've never seen anything like this before in my life, but if you're powerful enough that you can walk on water, then maybe you're powerful enough to help me walk on water. So if this is really you and you really have this kind of power, then you tell me to do it and I will get out of this boat and I will stand on top of the water like it's dry ground. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on water. Yes, you're reading that correctly. And came towards Jesus. I can't even picture in my mind. I'm going to read for us verses 30 and 31 in just a second. But I want you to think for me about this for a second. Peter is a salty old fisherman. He's been in boats his whole life. And this being rocked around and bobbed up and down in these wind and waves, this is nothing new for Peter. But what he's seeing is something that he's never experienced before in his life. Jesus is walking on top of the water. And if Jesus is powerful enough to walk on top of the water, then maybe Jesus is powerful enough to help me walk on water. So Peter asks, and Jesus commands. And I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a second. Now the real test comes. Do you get out of the boat? Do you take a step over the side and stand on top of the water? And do you experience what Peter experiences, that the water holds you up like it's dry ground? Because Peter is now experiencing something that no one before him has ever seen before. Peter is experiencing the thrill of walking with Jesus on top of the water until Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. Verse 30, when Peter saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter had this faith to get out of the boat. Peter had the kind of faith to start to walk with Jesus. But when he looked around and when he started to process what was happening, when he started to think about the impossibility of standing on top of the Sea of Galilee that I've been fishing in my entire life and walking on top of the water like it's dry ground, this is impossible. And don't forget, by now the wind is blowing against Peter and the waves are smashing up against the side of his leg. And Peter starts to realize, what I'm doing is humanly impossible. And at that moment, Peter starts to sink. Why does Peter get out of the boat in the first place? Why is Peter willing to walk on top of the water in the first place? Certainly, he didn't see this one coming. You know, many people believe, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was walking on top of the water, Jesus had every intention of walking right by the boat and keep right on walking to Capernaum. I'll catch you on the other side. And when the disciples see Jesus, Peter asks for something crazy. He takes this huge risk. Jesus, if you're powerful enough to walk on water, then you're powerful enough to help me walk on water. I want to walk on water today, Jesus. And Jesus commands Peter to come, and Peter does the impossible. He stands and walks on top of the water because he had the courage to get out of the boat. But then Peter started to look to himself, and he started to think, this is impossible. How is it that I'm able to do this? And the moment that that happened, Peter starts to sink in the water. Listen to me, church. The moment that you start to doubt is the moment that the water starts rising and you begin to drown. Oh, I'm not talking about the kind of doubt that causes you to ask tough questions of the Bible. In fact, we're the kind of church that not only offers you the opportunity to do that, we welcome people asking really hard questions of the Bible. The kind of doubt that I'm talking about today is the moment that you stop depending on Jesus and start depending on yourself. The moment that you start thinking, I'm in a mess, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? That's the moment that you start to sink. That's the moment that the water starts to rise. And what happens to Peter happens to all of us all of the time when we start looking to ourselves and stop looking at Jesus. If you were around last week, you heard Pastor Jason say, there can be no such thing as courage without fear. And sometimes what God wants to do is to grow our faith. He wants to stretch our faith. So sometimes God gets you in a situation, y'all look right up here, where it starts to get really scary. And then you have two choices. Are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to look for how you can get out of this mess on your own? Or are you going to depend on God? And what Peter does is for a moment, while he's faithfully trusting in Jesus' power, he is able to stand on top of the water like it's dry ground. But when he starts to think about himself, he starts to get wet. And at that moment, he starts to cry out, Jesus, help me. Maybe Jesus is allowing you to get into some deep water right now because he wants you to cry out to him and he wants to minister to you. Maybe you're in some deep water right now because you've made some epic mistakes and you've kind of made the bed that you're laying in. Whatever it is, I want you to know that the journey sometimes gets rocky, but Jesus is with you every step of the way. If you'll have the courage to take the first big step. See, here's how the story ends for us today. This journey seems impossible until Jesus steps in. And Jesus is near to you, whatever it is that you're going through in life. I am thinking right now of the couple whose marriage is barely hanging on by a thread. Jesus is near to you if you'll reach out to him. I'm thinking of the guy or the gal in this room who's just facing a health crisis and you don't know how this thing is going to turn out. Jesus is near. His power is greatest when your problems are biggest. I'm thinking about the person that's swimming in an ocean of debt and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. I'm thinking about the person whose job is an absolute disaster and you have no idea how to make things better. Jesus's power is sometimes greatest when your problems are biggest. Peter is in a mess. And Peter screams out, Jesus, help me. And verse 31 says, immediately. We don't know how far these two were apart, but immediately Jesus is there, reaches out to Peter with his hand and caught hold of him. And then Jesus asked this question, and if I'm Peter, I'm a little bit perturbed by this question. You of little faith, why did you doubt? I'm like, hey, Jesus, did you not just see me get out of the boat and walk on water like it's dry land? Like, I had enough faith in you to get out of the boat. I had enough faith in you to do what these 11 jokers in the boat didn't do. At least give me some credit for that. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, if you believed that I was big enough to help you walk across the top of the water, why would you doubt when the wind and the waves started to become severe? Why would you doubt me then if I was big enough to help you walk across the water as soon as you got out of the boat? Peter, what happened to you? Why did you start to lose faith? And then Jesus does something next that gets everyone's attention. In fact, I'm convinced this is the whole reason this story is in our Bible in the first place. Verse 32, when Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. The 11 others in the boat just saw something here that Peter noticed earlier, but they missed. They just saw the power of God put on display. When you start to doubt, you start to drown. But when you trust, God is able to do great things, incredible things in you and incredible things through you. Many scholars believe verse 33 is the apex of this passage. This is the whole reason why it's in your Bible in the first place. This is the moment that all 12 of those disciples started to believe, or at least 11 of them. Wait a second. What we're experiencing today, no man can do. that's not a man in our presence. That's the Son of God. Only God can do what we just saw. You see, all the way up until verse 33, I want to ask this question of the other 11 disciples. I want to ask questions of Matthew and of John. Hey, why didn't you get out of the boat? Because if Peter could walk on water, surely you can too. Andrew, Thomas, James, why aren't you walking on water just like Peter is walking on water? What's the difference between Peter and the other 11? And the answer to the question is, Peter saw something before they did. Peter saw that man is no man. That man is the Son of God, because nobody can do what he can do. As far back as my research goes, only two human beings in history have ever stood on top of the water and walked on it like it was dry ground. Peter and Jesus. Peter will tell these stories to his children and his grandchildren of the moment that he walked on water like it was dry ground. For the other 11, it took Jesus getting in the boat and calming the storm before they could see what Peter could see. This is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God who can do miracles, and we're in his presence. And all 12 of those men could have walked on water, but only one did. Because only one was willing to get out of the boat. Only one was willing to take the first steps. Only one was willing to get his feet wet. So here's the question, church. Are you willing to take that huge first step, not knowing how it's going to turn out? Are you willing to take that first step of faith? And when you take that first step, find that Jesus is right there to meet you. And by the way, if you'll take that first step, he's with you every other step of the way. In fact, sometimes he will carry you the rest of the way, but you have to take the first step on your own. Tell you a quick story, and we'll end with this. When our children were younger, we have a big family. They were in the same room living together. We had our children in bunk beds. And one of the games that I like to play is jump off the bunk bed and I will catch you before you slap the slack onto the floor. So this game was, okay, look, Dad's big enough and strong enough to catch you, but you have to jump. I'm not going to reach out and allow you to hold me when you come off of that bed. You really have to jump. And I love this when they were younger, to watch our children get to the edge of the bed and do this number, getting ready to jump off, because they were terrified. It was only a few feet, but to them, it felt like forever, right? And I wanted them to know, look, I'm strong enough. I'm going to let you fly through the air for a little bit, but I'm not going to let you hit the ground. If you will trust me and jump, I will catch you before you hit the ground. Some of them jumped right away. Some of them, it took a little bit for them to have the courage to jump. But I wanted all of them to know, if you'll trust me, I'm strong enough to catch you before you hit the ground. What they learned in the process is, your dad's not smart enough to see that there's a huge ceiling fan spinning around on high speed. And if you jump, you're probably going to smack your head into the ceiling fan, which I'm sure they did. But I will still catch you before you hit the ground. See, the truth is, go back and look at all of Scripture. God says, if you take the first step, I'll meet you. And every step after that, I will be there with you. But the first step you're going to have to take, I won't take that step for you. This is called taking the step of faith. The first step takes great courage. Every step after that is easier. And it took great courage for Peter to get out of that boat and to take the first step. If you will take the first step of faith, Jesus is there to meet you and will radically and totally change you. In fact, he will take every other step with you. But the first step, you're going to have to take a step of faith. For somebody in this room, maybe you need to take the first step of faith today. For others in this room, the next step that you may need to admit is this second thing up on the screen. Maybe you've been terrified about taking the next big step of faith, and something's been holding you back. And maybe today God is calling you to step out in faith in spite of the fear. For all of us in this room who know Jesus, I hope you will be able to say, I will walk step by step with Jesus. Because I've already taken that first step and he met me, every other step, I'm going to keep step in step with Jesus. I'm going to invite you in just a second to pray with me, church. If you're new to us, we call this taking some next steps. Don't just hear from the Bible. Don't just listen to this cool story about what Peter did. Would you respond to the Holy Spirit? Would you do something with what you've heard from the Bible today? We call that taking a next step today. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to pray. Would you pray for the person around you? Maybe they need to take that first step of faith. Would you pray privately, personally? Maybe there's something holding you back and you need to have the courage to take the next step of faith. Whatever it is, I want to pray for you right now, and I want to ask you to respond, not to me, not to this church, to respond to the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, would you cause somebody in this room to do something that only you can do? Would you cause them to come to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ by taking a step of faith? I can't do this for them. Nobody else can do this for them. This is strictly between them and you. But would you cause somebody right now, right here, right where they're sitting, just between them and you, in the quietness of their own heart, to simply cry out to you in faith, to say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. It's impossible. Just like walking on top of the water is impossible. I can't be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I understand that for the first time today. And God, I believe that you sent your son, Jesus. He was not an ordinary man. He was God made into flesh, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. The man who had power over the wind and the waves was willing to die on the cross in my place. And right now, God, right here, for the first time, this is just between me and you, I'm surrendering to you my soul, my future, whatever you ask of me. God, I'm stepping out in faith, and I need you to meet me. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, we want to know who those folks are. We want to follow up with them. We want to encourage them. So would you do a miracle in their heart? Would you change somebody from dead in sins to alive in Christ for the first time? And then would you give them the courage to let us know about this commitment that they're making? Maybe for others in our church, they've been allowing fear to hold them back, and today they're deciding, I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm not going to be held back by my fears of what might happen. I'm going to step out in faith like Peter. And God, I know if they'll take that courageous step, you'll meet them. You'll be with them every step of the way. God, would you cause all of your people in this room to say, I'm following Jesus step by step, every second of the day. I am walking with him in faith. He calls the shots in my life, not me. Whatever it is, God, that you're doing in somebody's life, would you do it in such a way that only you can get the credit for it? And would you cause your church and the people around us to be encouraged by what you're doing in our life this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.